time stuff.
Amen. Let's give the church in Wisconsin a hand clap of appreciation. That's you. Oh, I'm supposed to. Oh, I appreciate you guys so much being a committed body of believers. I've got cornbread muffins, Hershey bars. I get back home, my wife's going to think, yeah, you've really been up there suffering for Jesus. She's going to say, oh, you look fatter in the flesh. Amen. It's so good to be with you. I appreciate this time of revival. Getting to seek after the Lord for what he'd have me to say and just do my best to deliver it. And it's interesting. I was telling Sister Mary and Sister Penny before church downstairs, I says, you know what the Lord does, and this is joking, of course, but he must be somewhere perched on the front of that pulpit and waits for the word to come out of my mouth and says, oh, son, that just won't do. And he grabs a hold of it, and he fashions it, and he molds it into whatever you need, and then he gives it to you and distributes it. So if God said anything to you this week, we just give him all the praise. Amen. We give him all the glory. Amen. I appreciate all the harassment. All the brotherly love. The familial love that I feel. Amen. Whatever y'all have, I'm getting. So I woke up with it this morning and just been trying to drink hot liquids and gargling with salt water and all that. But I do have some cough drops up here. Hopefully no one will be offended if I pop those into my mouth while I'm trying to preach. And
that's our gift to you.
Thank you. I think. I did hear of the pastor that, you know, got in the habit of keeping breath mints in his pocket, and that was kind of his timer. He'd get ready to preach a sermon, he'd throw a breath mint in his pocket, and when the breath mint wore down, he knew it was time to stop. And he did this for, you know, several months, and then one Sunday morning, he reached into his pocket and grabbed what he thought was a breath mint and popped it into his mouth, and the people are like, man, the pastor usually only preaches 15, 20 minutes, it's already like an hour. And he keeps preaching, and it just dawns on him, he looks, and then accidentally, he put a button in his mouth. So I'm going to do my best, make sure no buttons end up in my mouth tonight. But no, just in a serious note, thank you so much. Your love for allowing me to come and just preach and making me feel accepted and at home is truly a blessing for us to be here. I do thank, like Pastor Terry said, my wife, my family, and my church folk family that just allow me to come and do this. I get to do this maybe about five times a year now. Was a full-time evangelist for about, from 2009 to about 2015, just traveling around, preaching, going out of the country when God opened up the doors, and it was something I loved and appreciated. And in March of 2015, God opened up the door for us to go and pastor what I call a turnaround church. It's a big story. No time for that right now, but we do covet your prayers and ask you to think of us and pray for us. We pray for you and believe God for you. And it's just exciting to see what God's doing in these towns, amen. It's a lot. The town we're in is much different than the town of Milwaukee. We're a town of 1,800 with 22 evangelical churches. 22 evangelical churches. And in years gone by, it's just been just a city of spiritual death. Some stories, God has tried to do some things there in the past, and it's just been resisted. But you know, I've been meeting with a group of pastors from that town, and they're different than I. One's a Nazarene pastor, one's the pastor of the First Baptist, there's a Methodist pastor, and we get together, and you know, you walk into a meeting like that, sometimes you got your guard up a little bit, you're thinking, we all just believe just a little bit differently, and that is true to an extent, but as we get to talking with each other and begin to hear their heart, I begin to hear this common theme, a desire to see God do something. A desire just to get away from the status quo, a desire to move deeper into the things of God like we were singing about tonight. And you know, I think that's really what it takes. It just takes a hunger and a desire and a thirsting. Aren't you glad God doesn't like check the church sign before he decides to do something? So, can't do it here. God, man, we have to sit over here by the AG church and wait for them to get excited before I do something. He doesn't do that. No, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And wherever there's a heart and a desire for God, I believe he's going to move. He's going to show up. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he will. He will be there in the midst, and we can count on that. Amen. So thank God. So I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 25. Thank you for the Hershey bar, whoever gave this to me. I appreciate that. Acts 25. It says, now when Festus was come, verse 1, into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. Verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Help me pray tonight that God will just add his blessings to the reading of the word and the preaching, and that we can do his will here tonight. Father, we just love and thank you again, and we just honor you, not with just lip service tonight, but Lord, we, with our hearts, press in and seek you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to open our spiritual ears to hear tonight, God, what the Spirit is speaking to the church. We seek revival. We long for a quickening. Lord, you said the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And tonight we look for that spiritual quickening in our souls, Lord God. And we might, as the songs we sung tonight, press a little bit closer to Jesus. Get a little bit more of Jesus. Fall more in love with Jesus. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we know it's by your grace and your favor that you do these things. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen. I want to preach for a title tonight, an appeal to the king. An appeal to the king. Paul was known at times to use his Roman citizenship to protect himself from unjust and unfair treatment from wicked people in dire circumstance. As a citizen, he had the right, as every Roman citizen did, to appeal to the highest authority for help and deliverance. As citizens of heaven, we too can appeal to our King, Jesus Christ, when faced with troublesome times and difficult circumstances. 1 Peter 5:7, very familiar verse of Scripture probably to us all, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And this story we read, I got this message from the Lord, I don't know, maybe a couple of months ago as I was just reading through the Word of God. And when I saw the events of this story play out and how Festus wanted to kind of put Paul in a predicament, a different situation, how he used his Roman citizenship to protect himself from unfair treatment and possibly even death. He knew that even at his conversion that the Lord had showed him he was going to suffer great things for the gospel. That was how he entered in to walking with the Lord. So he used his Roman citizenship as an advantage in this story to escape unjust and unfair treatment. When he said, will you go and be judged in Jerusalem? He said, I appeal unto Caesar. He knew that Caesar, of course, was the highest authority in the land in that day. And by doing that, not only was he putting off an unfair and unjust trial, he felt that maybe his chances possibly would be better there, not to mention the prophetic things that God had already preordained for to happen in his life. So he appealed unto the highest authority in the land at that time. And we know from the scripture other places where the Apostle Paul called on God as the supreme authority and the highest authority. And his confidence really, I don't believe, was in Caesar, but his confidence was in Jesus Christ. And he knew that if he would just walk with God and if he would just keep his trust and his faith in God, no matter what circumstance, amen, if he could just keep himself in the faith, that everything was going to work out just as it was supposed to. And you know, church, tonight, the theme, the appeal unto the King, is a message to us tonight, amen, to keep our faith in Jesus Christ and to be reminded that Jesus Christ is still the highest authority that we can appeal to, amen. And no matter what's happening in our lives, and no matter how bad the problems or how difficult the scenario, amen, we're not left comfortless. We're not left without help. We may feel that way at times. I certainly have. Maybe you have as well. But, you know, if our faith will be stirred and if we'll lean on the Word of God, I like what Hebrews 11:6 says, and part of that scripture says, "For he that cometh to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And oh, church, tonight, to grab a hold of the promises of God, we must believe he is. And not that we are, but that he is. And when I was thinking along this idea of the highest authority, and in my daily reading, I was reading through Exodus, and I came to the verbal exchange between Moses and Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh was opposing Moses, and he was just, you know, he had this chip on his shoulder. And the reason was is because he believed he was the highest authority in the land. And he said, "Who is this God that you speak of? And who do you think you are to march into my kingdom and tell me to let somebody else's, these are my people and these are my slaves?" And Pharaoh's arrogance and his pride was existent because he felt like he was the highest authority in the land. He, you know, he didn't give any regard to God. You can fast forward to the New Testament and think of the Pharisees. They had the same exact spirit that Pharaoh had. When Jesus came onto the scene and he began to show the world the Father at that time, the Pharisees had that same arrogant pride. And said, "Who does Jesus think he is?" What a statement to make. We don't probably make that verbally, but maybe sometimes we make that in our action, those kind of a statement. Who does Jesus think he is? And they had this place in the Bible where it says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, he's the cornerstone, but it says the builders rejected the cornerstone. Can you imagine? The thing that was going to make the building square, the thing that was going to make it level and was going to keep everything as it's supposed to be, the builder said, "No, we don't want this." I can imagine, you know, Pastor Terry's building a house. I can't imagine what it must be like if he was out there and he says, "We don't need a tape measure, just throw it away. And we don't need a level, let's just toss that, or a plumb line. No, we don't need none of those things. Let's..." And then I can hear the conversation between Sister Joy and Brother Terry. Sister Joy saying, "Tear, why is the house crooked? Why is it leaning to one side?" You know, the builders, the ones that were responsible for making it like it was supposed to be, rejected the very thing that was going to make it what it was supposed to be. And this same spirit exists in the church world today. Amen. We think we are the highest authority. We at times think we're the ones that call the shots, and we lose our humility to God. Say, "Oh, not me, Brother Chris." Listen, I'll just give you an example. If the Holy Spirit has ever tried to pull you into an altar to repent and you resist it, you think you're the highest authority in the land. God forgive us. Amen. I want you to know, and you know this, so it's more a reminder than a first time hearing it, Jesus has all power and authority. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." But not only does he have all power and all authority, he has the final say. Listen, you don't have to believe the truth in order for the truth to be the truth. Amen. It's amen. It stands. I like one African-American preacher. I heard this about 10, 15 years ago. He said, he's God all by himself. Amen. That stirred me. I said, oh, I got to hear that again. But he doesn't need a people, though he wants a people. Amen. He stands alone. He has the final say. I'm reminded that the Bible says we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ to give an account for the deeds that are done in our body, whether they be bad or they be good. Listen. Church, we know him, we know his name, he's the highest authority, and no matter what we face, we can go to him. There's no problem you have that's too big for God, but there's also better news than that. There's no problems too small that he doesn't care about. Praise God. An appeal to the King. As I was thinking on this message tonight, I was thinking through the scriptures of, or rather, as I was preparing this a couple months ago, I began to think of different examples in the Bible, amen, where people appealed to God and where they sought help from God, and maybe what the story might mean for us. And one of the first ones I thought about was King Hezekiah. Amen. He was a king. He was Zechariah's grandson. And when he came into the kingship at the age of 25, he came into clean house. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He began to tear down idols. He began to tear down the high places and all of these images. As a matter of fact, the brazen serpent that Moses stood up as a command from God, it had turned into an idol. People were bowing down to it. They're trying to relive the past. All of these different things. He says, it is nashtua, which he's saying, it's just a hunk of brass. What in the world are you bowing down to an idol for when you can know the living God? The Bible says he trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord with all of his heart. But one thing he did really brought trouble into his life. The Bible says he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Up until that point, the Assyrians and the Jews had some kind of a partnership or a league. The Assyrians were oppressing the Jews, and they were causing them to pay tribute and presents and all of these things. And King Hezekiah, he stood up, he says, you know what? We're not going to do this anymore because we serve the living God. So he said, we're going to rebel against this, and we're not going to do this anymore. Well, it made the Assyrians mad. And they began to threaten and oppress and do all of these things. And King Sennacherib saw what Hezekiah was doing and began to target him with terror. He sent his generals and his captains into the land, and they began to breathe out all kinds of threatenings. They would go speak to them in their land. They would bypass the managers and the supervisors and the generals and the captains, and they would speak to the common man to try to strike fear in their heart. And I'd read this. I was blown away. I'd forgotten and this was in here. They said, if you don't surrender and submit to us, you will be drinking your own urine and you will be eating your own feces instead of eating from your vines and your figs and drinking water out of your own cistern. Now, how does that sound? And all these commoners are there. They're thinking, what are we going to do? But Hezekiah had given the command to the people, do not answer him. Do not speak to him. Put your trust in the Lord. He said, and they said things like, Hezekiah is trying to get you to trust in a God that's not going to help you. He's trying to get you to trust in a God that's not there for you. He can't do anything for you. The king of Assyria is going to come and he's going to enslave you if you do not surrender. Man, that sounds so much like the devil, doesn't it? That sounds so much like the devil who has come and opposing and oppressing and persecuting God's people. How many of you know what I mean when I say the what if game? Has anybody in here ever experienced the what ifs? Oh yeah, that's where there's nothing going on except in the confines of your own mind, but it feels so real and it seems so real. I was pastoring a church in White House, Texas, and we were living in the parsonage. Me, my wife, my girls were very small at that time. Luke, my son, was about 9 months old, and we were laying in bed. Everybody was asleep except for me, and I was just laying there thinking, praying a little bit, and all of a sudden a fear began to grip my heart. For some reason, it felt like somebody was sneaking into my daughter. daughter's bedroom. And I laid there kind of blowing it off and thinking, this is crazy. These are just thoughts in my mind. And the longer I laid there, the more fear began to grip my heart. And I actually had to get out of bed. And even when I checked my daughter's bedroom, there was nothing happening. But just seeing that nobody was crawling through the window satisfied me. There was this idea that somebody was lurking around, looking for some kind of an opportunity to take advantage. And I tell you, I'm just walking around the house. I'm like a madman, afraid of what's going to happen. I've got my guns loaded. But there was nothing taking place. Oh, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You come into church and someone just glances at you and maybe they don't smile. And all of a sudden, here comes the what if. What if Sister So-and-so's mad at me? I don't know what I could have possibly done. I don't know why they didn't say hello to me or shake my hand or pat me on. We've always been friends. What's going on? Or why didn't Brother So-and-so do this or Sister So-and-so do that? And before long, it's been concocted into some kind of thing that will split a relationship. It will split a church. When nothing's even really going on. That's what the fear, the terror of the enemy will try to do to a church. And that's kind of the terror that Sennacherib was using against King Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, they were standing their ground, and then King Sennacherib, he sends a letter to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah gets the letter. Dear Hezekiah, you are outside of your mind if you think you're going to defeat me. My fathers have destroyed all the nations that stood against them. And he begins to name off all the kings that have been destroyed. He begins to name off the cities that were strong at the time, but because of the Assyrians, became ruinous heaps. He begins to name off all the things that are going to happen and signs it with a yours truly. And King Hezekiah is reading this letter. Now, you may be able to say, ah, he's bluffing. But that's not what King Hezekiah said. King Hezekiah began to read the letter, and as he began to get a quiver in his lip and a shake in his hand, fear was striking in his heart. And he knew that everything Sennacherib had written in that letter was true. He has destroyed all of these nations. He has laid waste to all of these cities. He has destroyed all of these kings. And he begins to think to himself, even though I've been a man that's pleased God, if he does come and if warfare takes place, there's a good possibility that he is going to defeat us. But let me tell you what he does. Amen. His heart goes back to the fact that he is a man of God. And he remembers the promises of God and that God has promised to be there for him and to protect him. Amen. In his most difficult situation. So what he does, he makes an appeal to the king. He takes that letter, and the Bible says he goes into the house of the Lord, and he spreads that letter before the Lord, as if we call it kind of like laying it on the altar. He lays that death threat, that telegram, if you will, before the Lord, and says, Lord, everything that Sennacherib has put in that letter is true. But my confidence is not in the strength of man, in the defeat of man. My confidence is in God. And the Bible says that God sends a word and says, I don't want you to obey his words. I'm going to cause a terror and a rumor to consume him. And it's not going to be the way he says. Folks, let me tell you, he put his trust in God and God was there for him. We're pastoring the Milwaukee Metro Church of God at about 6th and Greenfield. We had this building, about an 18,000 square foot building. It was the old YMCA, if I remember correctly. And we had about, well, let me just say, our first Sunday had 8 people, and there were 5 of them with my last name, if that tells you anything. And everything needed to be painted, fixed, and replaced. That's just where we're at. Aaron, you've been in the building, you know. It was a mess, and our whole existence was being wrapped around trying to just keep the building operating. Everything functioned. And long story shorter, we come to a place where we realize God. Matter of fact, it was right after Brother Owens came and preached the first time I ever met him and just spoke words of life into that church, and God gave us wisdom what to do. And We were a part of a denomination at that time, and the denomination, for their very own reasons, were withstanding the idea of us for selling that building. It was right after the 2008 market crash, and the market was bad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I just knew that God had spoken to my heart. And we went months and months preparing all the paperwork that they said we had to prepare in order to do this, only for the proposal to be shot down in about 5 minutes' time. Our hearts were heavy. But you know what we did? We went back to God and we said, oh God, we know you've told us to do this. We're not sure how it's going to go. We're not even sure how to do this, but we're willing to do this. We finally got them to be on board with what we felt like God wanted us to do. And would you believe it? We finally got that building on the market. We got 100% of the asking price, and it sold in less than 4 months. A church bought it, went in. We were completely out of that mess of a situation, but because that church had evening services, we were still able to have our Sunday morning service right in the building we've been in the whole time. Now, there's bigger stories than that, but that was the one that came to my mind. Listen, I want you to know, no matter what you're facing, no matter the death threats and the terror that the enemy is throwing at you and your family, don't let him get you scrambling. Don't let him get you in panic mode where you're running all around. In the South, we have a term, like a chicken with your head cut off. Does anybody know what that is? Oh, it's not a pretty sight, let me tell you. Oh, but that's what the enemy does. He comes and he says, boo, and the church starts running around. Well, listen, if the enemy gets you running, let him chase you to an altar. We can find help and strength from God. Another story I thought of was David's appeal to God for forgiveness. Now, the first thing you probably think is Psalm 51 when he sinned with Bathsheba, but that wasn't his only grave sin. That wasn't his only recorded error. We read in 1 Chronicles 21 that David committed another sin that was very grievous to the Lord. Now, the Bible says this about David in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, Satan provoked David to order a census of the people. This was not something God was having him to do. This was something the enemy was causing to happen in his life, and it was a mistrust of God's ability. What David was trying to do is trying to figure out how strong they were naturally, and to figure out how many armed men or men that carried the sword. And so he sent his captain, and the captain even tried to talk him out and said, this is not of God. And David said, you know what, keep it to yourself. Just do what I said. I hope and pray that when somebody is trying to talk some sense into me, when I'm going on in the wrong direction, that I don't tell them just to be quiet, but that I listen to what they have to say. Sometimes we think we're the highest authority, and sometimes we think God only speaks to us, and sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. Oh, but can I tell you, that's not humility. Real humility realizes that everybody that loves God can teach you something. Everybody that knows God has something to say. Everybody can hear from God. Everybody can worship God, and we don't have to just think we're the only ones that God can talk to. But apparently that's what David thought. David said, no, we're going to do this thing. And he does it. And the Bible said in verse number 7 about this order of the census that God was displeased. God was displeased with this ordering of the census. And tonight I was thinking about this sin that David committed had displeased the Lord. And how often in the generation we're in today that somehow we've come up with the conclusion that sin is just a necessary evil in our lives. And somehow that because we're in this flesh, well, oops, we did it again. Or oops, we did it again. And I've been out on the college campus many times preaching where they said, well, you have to sin every day. And I heard it. And I heard it. And I heard it. I finally asked one little girl, I said, well, what sin are you committed every day? I don't know. I said, well, then you're not sinning every day. Oh, we're just predisposed to believe that because we're in a fleshly world and a physical world that we're just somehow inherently evil. But can I tell you tonight that willful sin still displeases God? Just as God was displeased with David for his wickedness, can I tell you, when you and I choose to sin willfully after that, we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking forward to judgment in which God will devour the adversaries. I did that for Aaron. He likes all those theatrics. That's a heavy scripture. That's a heavy scripture that says when we choose to do wrong, when we know to do right, that it's not just a shrug of the shoulders and a cock of the eye that says, oh, well, God will understand. And just as God was displeased with David for his wickedness, he is displeased with the church in their wickedness. We see in this story when David decided to do this that he had three choices of judgment. Amen. He had the choice of 3 years of famine. He had the choice of 3 months of being pursued by his enemies, or he had 3 days of pestilence by God's sword. And I love what verse number 13 says. David says, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for great are his mercies. Listen tonight, if you are struggling with sin, you don't want to fall into the hands of reaping what you've sowed. You don't want to fall into the hands of judgment, amen, for that sin that you're allowing to live in your life. But oh, tonight, we can make an appeal to Jesus Christ that came to take away, hallelujah, the sins of the world, whose blood still has all power and all authority to wash us clean and to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. When I came to the Lord, I was wicked. But I got news. So were you. My old youth pastor, when I was... Some of you don't know this about me. I was born in Indiana. At a young age, we moved over to the Chicagoland area, and we lived in all the different suburbs throughout the years. And we lived in the southern suburbs of Chicago in my eighth grade and my freshman year in high school. And when I actually went to the church even before that, but I had a youth pastor. His name was Raul Rodriguez, and his wife, Edwina. Oh, they were just such a precious, precious. I loved this couple. I loved my youth pastor. He just meant so much to me. His kids, I wanted to live with them. My wife, you know, I wanted to be Spanish. I wanted to be Mexican. Because I loved the food. I loved the language. I loved the culture. My wife says, you wish you married a Mexican. I said, no, I don't, honey, but can you dye your hair black? Jokingly, of course. I loved Raul Rodriguez. He was just so important to me. And it was just, it's a long story, but there's situations, you know the enemy, you know how he plants snares and pitfalls for people. Well, he had a pit dug for Raul Rodriguez. Raul Rodriguez had gotten saved out of the Latino gangs in the southern suburbs of Chicago, and he was telling his testimony. He'd go out for days at a time, strung out on drugs and sleeping with women and the gang fights, et cetera, et cetera. And God wonderfully, wonderfully saved him out of that lifestyle. Well, Satan had a pit dug for him down the road. He's got a pit dug for you too, by the way. But he had a pit dug for Raul Rodriguez. And for whatever reason, I'm not condemning him, but Raul Rodriguez fell into the pit. And he backslid on God. He walked away from God. He quit serving the Lord. And I heard his testimony recently. He said during that he was away from God for 15 years. He got back into crack cocaine. He got back into adultery. He got back into a lot of those same sins that Jesus had delivered him out of. But just about 2 months ago, praise the Lord, amen, he was in a pulpit preaching the gospel again, just in Zion, my stepdad's church in Zion, Illinois. Folks, I want you to know, you can make an appeal to the King, and no matter what sin you've committed, Jesus Christ can forgive you of that sin. Amen. Hallelujah. He may have thought, I'll never feel God's presence again. You may feel that way tonight. You may think, you know, what I did is worse than what everybody else has done. Isn't that what the devil tells you? This is a doozy. This is a big one. But do you know that Jesus' blood has the power to forgive every sin? And that no matter what you have done, I'm not talking past tense before you were saved. I'm talking present tense today, before church, yesterday, last week. That thing that's still nestled near your heart that you still feel convicted about, that you don't want anybody to know about. I got news for a lot of you young men, a lot of you young ladies. You look at some of us older men and some of the older ladies, they've been where you are. They know probably about what you're dealing with without you having to say. But listen, let me tell you tonight, no matter what you're facing, No matter what you're going through, listen, you might not want mom and dad to know. You might not want pastor to know. And guess what? The good news is you don't have to tell them. Amen. You can go to an altar of God. You can make your appeal just like David did to the king. Amen. He said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for great are his mercies. Well, a plague, a pestilence came and hit the children of Israel, and 70,000 people were killed because of David's actions. That'll make a man think. And he's pleading with God. And the Bible says he actually, his spiritual eyes are open, and he actually sees the angel of the Lord that's ministering this pestilence with a sword drawn. And he says to Gad, the prophet or the seer, to tell David to go build an altar. And he goes to the threshing floor of Ornan, and he says, I want to buy of you this land, and I want to buy the sheep, and I want to buy all of the things I need to buy in order to make sacrifice to the Lord. And Ornan says, well, you're the king. I'll just give you all of this stuff. Here, it's yours for the taking. And I love what David said. He said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing. You see what I'm saying? He says, I've sinned. I've walked away from God. And in modern times, it's not so much that we got to pay money or that we have to beat our backs with penitence. Oh, but the thing that's going to cost us is a humility to answer to God and say, you know what? I need you. I have fallen. He said, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you've got to make an appeal to the king. I will not offer to the Lord what costs me nothing. Man, this, maybe I should not get on this, but this younger generation. Oh God, help us to understand what it means to make sacrifice again. Not to earn our salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. Oh, but taking one step in front of the other and reaching out a hand and lending a hand and reaching out to those that are in need. We're in that I don't want to do nothing generation. Now, certainly there's exceptions, and there's a lot of young people around here that aren't affected by that. But listen, David said, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing. Oh, I'm going to put my heart and my soul into this. I'm going to confess. I'm going to lay before God. I'm going to lay hold of God. I'm going to let God speak to me. I'm going to humble myself and just let him be the ruler of my life. Don't you want to do that? I want to do that. Hallelujah. So Hezekiah made an appeal to God when the enemy was threatening him. You can do that too. David made an appeal to God when sin had crept into his life and he opened the door to sin. Let me tell you, if you don't let Jesus close the door to sin, it's going to sling wide open. I got to come back to this for some reason. I've heard stories of ministers and preachers who were playing little games with God, and they got by with their little lusts and their little things from time to time, and they just kept playing these little games with God. And you know, the enemy, he was just putting little breadcrumbs, just trying to get him further and further away. Tonight, if you've been playing games with God and you've been letting little sins into your life, and you're like, feel bad for a little bit, but then you do it again, and feel bad for a little bit and do it again. Oh, let me tell you, the enemy is leading you to his trap. And before long, you're either going to fall in a pit, you're going to be snared by a snare, you're going to get caught in a trap. And then you're going to scream and you're going to howl and you're going to cry and wonder, how in the world did I get here? Well, let me just tell you how you got there. You were taking Satan's bait. You were following his path. But tonight, we don't have to continue on that path. We can realize if we're on that path and make an appeal to the king. Make an appeal to Jesus. Jesus is the highest authority in the land. You know, some people will never forgive you. It's possible that sometimes a husband will never forgive a wife. Of course he says he does. Or the wife doesn't forgive the husband. Of course she says she does. But there's a bitterness that's in the heart. It's like a little burr in the saddle, as the old cowboy used to say. It's just something that kind of sticks them a little bit and just shows up a little bit. And there's just that little bend in the relationship, or there's a little bend in the attitude. Some people are never going to forgive you, but if you'll confess your sins, Jesus will always forgive you. Jesus will always forgive you. Hallelujah to God. I want you to turn with me tonight in Psalm 119, and we're going to read something here together. So we had Hezekiah's appeal to God for help against the enemy, David's appeal to God for forgiveness, and then the church's appeal to God for the unfulfilled promise. The church's appeal to God for the unfulfilled promise. This Psalm 119, I wasn't sure who the author was, and I'm still not 100% sure, but I did a little research today, and they say this 119th Psalm was written by Ezra. And maybe just this portion, I'm not sure, but it was written by Ezra, verse 49. At the time that the temple was being rebuilt, this is what the psalmist said in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken a hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Church, God has given us great and precious promises. God has given this local church precious promises. God has promised, correct me if I'm wrong, to the state of Wisconsin that he was going to do a wonderful work. I've heard Pastor tell it. He's doing the RCO meetings. You, not he, y'all. You guys, UNs are doing the RCO meetings. Amen. You're drawing together. You're binding together, attempting to lay a hold of what God said he was going to do. Amen. In this last days, you have a promise of God. But listen, tonight we have to make an appeal to the King for those promises. In verse number 49, he said, remember the word unto thy servant. God didn't forget what he had said, but the psalmist is making a declarative statement to God, basically saying, I want you to remember your word because I remember your word. I don't want this to be a lost issue. It'd be almost like Caleb, 40 some odd years later. I still remember the promise of the mountain that God gave me so many years ago. And just because it's 40 years later, and just because a lot of things have changed, I'm not accepting the fact that God has repossessed his promise. It's still true today. Remember the word that you've given to your servant because of your word. It's caused me to hope. What God said has caused me to have hope. What God promised in his word has caused me to hope. And like many, if not most, or all of you tonight, I'm still believing in a rapture. I'm still believing a trump of God is going to sound and a dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I am still anticipating that Jesus Christ is going to come back after his church. Now there are many, many people in the church that say, where are the signs of his coming? All things remain the same since our fathers slept. But that's not the camp I'm in. I'm still expecting that trump of God to sound. I'm still expecting the eastern sky to split. I'm still expecting to hear that spiritual voice that says, come up hither and be with me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God, this is your word that has caused me to hope. You said this. I didn't dream this up. I wouldn't be imaginative enough to think this up. But I read it in my Bible. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I heard the old timer preachers preaching. They said, stay away from a world and don't let it suck you back into an old lifestyle, because it's only to them that watch and pray that are not going to be overtaken as a thief in the night. Jesus Christ is coming. It's his word that has caused us to hope. He went on to say that the proud have had me in great derision. Amen. The wicked have caused horror to enter into my life because they forsake thy law. People are running away from God by leaps and bounds. And we're seeing the Romans chapter 1 apostasy taking place right before our very eyes. We're seeing the Hebrews chapter 12 prophecy of Jesus shaking the tree to see who's really rooted and who isn't. if we'll keep holding on. Hallelujah. He said, hallelujah. He said, I have not forgotten thy word. He said in verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, the word of God was what my song was. Amen. I was singing and I was making melody in my heart to the Lord. The promises of God in the house of my pilgrimage. He was basically saying, even though where I'm at right now seems like the most real, the reality that I'm experiencing now seems the most real, I'm going to keep it in the area of pilgrimage because someday I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to remain in captivity forever. One day, if this is really Ezra, one day that temple's going to be done. One day sacrifices are going to be made, and I'm going to bow before my God, and I'm going to worship, and we know it did happen. Hallelujah. The proud have had me in great derision. He went on to say these words. He said, but I remembered thy judgments. Have you made an appeal to God over his word in your life? Have you made an appeal to God for the promises he has given? For all the promises of God are in him, yea, and are in him, amen, to the glory of the Father by us. That just simply means that God gets glory, amen, by fulfilling his promises in our lives. Have you grabbed your family by the hand lately in your house, not in church, but at your home, and says, you know, children, let's believe God for the promises. Let's stand, what they used to call, let's stand on the word of God. Now, that don't mean stand on your Bible. You know that. Let's talk about live by the word of God. God, I've remembered thy judgments. I have remembered thy precepts, and your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And he finally went on to say this. He said, I remembered thy name. I remembered the name of the Lord. He's not just saying, oh, I know what your name is. It's Jehovah. No, he's saying, I know the character of my God. I know the reputation of my God. I know the power. I've seen what he has done. And that helps me to have faith for what he will do. Oh, praise God, somebody. Hallelujah. I've seen what he has done, and that helps me believe for what he is about to do. Verse 55, he said, in the night I have kept thy law. In that darkest place, in the most difficult of situations and scenarios, I've kept your word close to my heart. Tonight I want you to know, Brother Jeremy, if you'd come, that we can make an appeal to Jesus Christ. We've preached numerous messages this week about battles and overcoming the devil and a fresh vision of Christ and all of those things. But we want you to know tonight, and I think you know this, but I want you to grab a hold of it tonight, that if the enemy's got you backed up against the wall, you can spread your situation out before God tonight. I mean, if the enemy's terrorizing your mind and you know there's things that wait for you when you leave this place and you're not looking forward to facing them, can I tell you tonight, God can give you peace. Your life might seem like a statement of misery, but can I tell you tonight, the joy of the Lord is still your strength. It's still your strength. And I don't know, I'm not asking the brother to sing this song necessarily, but I thought maybe when he started singing that song about we will dance in the streets that are golden, I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, we might do that right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Felt like we might be lifted up to the third heaven in this place. That's how I felt. I don't know if you felt that way. But you know what? You may have come in here with your shoulders dragging and your knuckles dragging. We sing that old song, oh, when the saints come dragging in. As a joke, of course. You may have come in so heavy. Listen, I've been there. I know exactly how that feels. I've gotten into my pulpit so heavy, I thought, Lord Jesus, I don't even want to preach. I'm so bound. I'm so tormented. In 2011, from 2011 to 2012, I bought into a FedEx ground business. I became an owner. I was a driver and became an owner operator of 5 FedEx ground routes. And let me just tell you, I was way over my head. Way over my head. I'll spare you all the grim details, but everything that could go wrong, or at least everything I thought that could go wrong, did go wrong. There was even one moment where I showed up somewhere halfway between the time span that I owned the business. I came up to the garage door where we pulled our trucks in, and, And I couldn't keep people staffed. They were overworked and underpaid, and there was no extra money, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I just walked up to that bay door, and you know what I said? I'm done. Look, I don't even care what happens. I don't care if they sue me. I don't care if I go bankrupt. I don't care. This is just too much for me. Somehow God breathed some life into me, and I said, God, you've got to get me out of this. You've got to help me. My back's up against the wall. I'm into this thing for about $500,000. So, God, you got to help me. These routes typically don't turn over real quickly. They're not an easy sale. They're not like the modern house market where they flip in 24 hours or less time. It's not that way at all. And I've just, God gave me strength. And all of a sudden, about a week later, a guy who I knew didn't have any money comes up to me and says, hey, Chris, are your routes for sale? I was like, Keith, come on. What are you harassing me or what are you doing? He said, no, a businessman in my church came up to me on Sunday. He heard some of his friends in San Antonio had bought into some FedEx ground routes, and he's interested. I said, yes. I can't tell you or help you to understand the pressure I was under. But I started to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I started to see a glimmer of hope. I said, God's going to answer. And if things were still falling apart left and right, to the place. It was so funny. We finally came to the place where we're going to sell these routes. It was coming up on a Friday. We had to go to the bank and close on the routes for the purchase and the sale. And one of my guys hurt his back, and I had to cover his route. I couldn't even go. I had to send the VP, Leslie Wilkins. They're selling my business. I'm driving a truck. This is Friday, and on Sunday, I'm on a plane to Africa for mission work. I'm on. What is going on in my life, God? I made an appeal to the king. And can I tell you, had I not breathed in desperation that prayer of hope and help and pleading with God, I may still be driving them old trucks. Who knows? But he helped me. And I want you to know tonight, if you're heavy with your situation, he's going to help you too. He's going to help you too. Listen, if you got sin bound up in your life somewhere, I'm not going to pull you up here. I have no intentions of trying to get you up here and try to whisper in my ear, tell me what's going on. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in making you a sermon illustration in another place. Not interested in that at all. But what I do want to happen is I want you to leave this place, not with heavy hands and heavy shoulders and a heavy heart. I want you to leave this place tonight with joy in your soul to know that it is well with you and your Lord. There's an old hymn style song that says there's just nothing between my soul and my Savior. What a powerful line. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Tonight, that can be you. That hidden sin, that secret sin, that besetting sin. You can leave this place with that thing under the blood. It's not going to haunt you no more. Tonight, maybe you've been expecting that revival. I don't know when it's going to come or how it's going to look or if it's going to come. Everyone has, I guess, their own little opinions about it. But one thing we can be sure about is God's word. We can be sure about that. There's been times where I felt like something was going to happen and it didn't happen. Was God wrong? But one thing I know for sure is I can stand on his word. And I can come to the Lord tonight, or we can stand in this place. Matter of fact, if you would, please stand to your feet. I can say, Lord, remember your word to your servant because it's caused me to hope. Lord, remember the truth. You want to know why I believe the Bible from cover to cover? It's because on September 10th, 1995, when I felt the Holy Spirit drawing me to an altar of repentance, you know what he said? He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God. That happened to me. I went into a spirit-filled church full of life that loved Jesus.
Bound by alcohol, bound by drugs, bound by pornography, bound by perversion, bound by a whole anger, a spirit of murder, a lot of things. And in one moment of faith, my heart was clean. How does that happen? How is that even possible? This world can't do that. And my eyes open. And I said, oh, that's what this is all about. I thought this was something to run away from. And mama's religion and daddy's religion and grandma and grandpa's religion or preacher's religion. No, when the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to my heart through faith, it became my walk with God. I gave him. I offered myself to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that that moment I didn't have any more growing up to do. I still have some growing up to do. You know I have some growing up to do. But you know, before I was born again, all my sins were trophies. I didn't feel guilty about that stuff. I didn't feel guilty about my thievery. I didn't feel guilty about my attitudes towards my angry spirit towards people. But now, things were different. I like what... just tell you this and then we're going to have prayer. I like what one man said. He didn't know anything about God, but he got born again in a revival. And he was asking a friend of his, he says, do you believe in guardian angels? The guy says, I guess so. Why? He said, well, after that church service, my old one got fired and the new one is really strict. You know, he couldn't walk in sin anymore and it'd be okay. It was starting to bother him now. Oh, praise God for his promises. Well, let's just raise our hands to Jesus. Apply this message to whatever area pertains to you tonight. Oh, God, we make our appeal to you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we come to you by faith. Lord, you said you're able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by you, and you ever live to make intercession. Hallelujah, for your people. And tonight, Lord, we're making our appeal. Lord, the enemy's breathing down some people's neck. Lord, their back's up against the wall. Their life's on the line, Lord Jesus. If something doesn't change, it's going to go the wrong way real quick. But Lord, our confidence, Lord, we don't have situational religion. Our confidence is not in the situation being perfect. But Lord, our confidence is in the God that saves by many or by few. Our confidence is in the God whose word has power, Lord. And we lean on you tonight. Tonight, maybe there's a sin grieving somebody. They came into this place heavy with guilt and heavy with shame and heavy with remorse and wishing, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. Tonight, Lord, I pray that God, they'll make their appeal to you. They'll humble themselves. For the Bible says you give more grace to the humble, but you resist the proud. God, don't let us be like a Pharaoh that thinks we have the final and the highest authority and we don't have to humble ourselves to a good God. Lord, don't let us get a religion that makes him make all the compromises and all the exceptions and all the concessions. But oh, we're the sheep of his pasture. He made us and not we ourselves. But tonight I pray that, Lord, if they'll confess their sin to you, not to a priest or to a man or to a council or to a people, but if they'll confess their sin to you, you said you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. They can walk out of this place with the joy of the Lord being their strength. The peace of God that they know that they know that they know that if they die in their sleep tonight, then they're going to have a home in the heavenlies with you. Lord, tonight, if some are getting weary trusting in the promises of God, if some are getting weary holding on to the word that had entered into their spirit some time ago, maybe the salvation of a lost loved one or to see a great move of God in their scenario, Lord, I pray today they'll make their appeal and they'll say, God, don't forget your word. I have it. Lord, your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage, and in the night I have remembered thy law, O God. Hallelujah. Tonight, these altars are open if you want to find a place to pray or if you want to sit in your seat or make an altar where you're at. Let's just talk to the Lord in this place tonight. Can we do that?